Well, good morning again. It's good to see you today. Thank you for being here. Happy Palm Sunday. Welcome to Holy Week. Glad to have you. I commit my spirit is the theme that I want to speak with you on today. It has to do with the issue of trust. So if you could find your Bible and open up to Luke chapter 23, meet me in verses 44 to 49. If this is new for you, that's totally fine. You'll find a table of contents at the front of the book. No problem using that. You're looking for the chapter number of 23. That's going to be the larger number that you see on the page. And then the verse numbers, those are smaller numbers scattered throughout. Verse 44 to verse 49 is where we're going to be today. I commit my spirit is the theme that I want to speak with you on. It's a very exciting day for us, very important week for us as a church as well. Today, we finish up seven words from the cross. Over the last couple of weeks, we have considered the seven things that Jesus said while he was there, transcended between heaven and earth as he bore the penalty of sin on that cross. He said the word of forgiveness, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they were doing. The word of salvation, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. He spoke a word about relationships. Woman, behold your son. He spoke a word of abandonment and adoption. My God, why have you forsaken me? He spoke a word of satisfaction. I thirst. He spoke a word of victory. It is finished. And here we are today at the word of rest. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, if it is finished is the word of victory, then Father, into your hands, this is the word of surrender. These are words of a trusting son. This is a confession that can become our confession as we're gathered in here today. Fleming Rutledge has once said that the Christian life is lived in between the first word and the last word on that list. The Christian life is lived between the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And into your hands, I commit my spirit. So this brings us to the end. This brings us to the end of what we began 7 weeks ago now. Jesus continues this cross-shaped conversation with his Father. Well, remember, he begins, Father, forgive them. And he concludes in the same space, Father, into your hands. Jesus does hear what he did throughout his life. He committed himself and everything he has into the care of his Father. What we see here, as Jesus took several hours to die, we see him using those moments very well. He spoke to God. He spoke to a thief. He made a family. He spoke to his followers. But at the very end, he returns his attention to where it's always been, to his Father. So friends, may I please invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word when we hear this seven word from the cross. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 44, hear the word of the Lord. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that have assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And thank you. Please be seated. At the foot of the cross. Verse 49 is the key phrase. It tells us that a group of women watched from a distance, and we don't want that today. We don't want to be at a distance today. We want to move in. We want to draw near to hear this news about Jesus, to hear what Jesus said with a sense of wonder and a sense of awe. We don't want to watch from a distance. We want to close the distance today. We want to move in close. We don't want commentary about the cross. We want communion at the cross. We don't want to be spectators. We want to be participants. And to help you with this, here is a famous painting. This is Rembrandt's The Raising of the Cross. painted around 1633. It's now housed at a museum in Munich. This famous painting right here portrays the crucifixion. It's one of the most famous pieces of European art to this day. But there's something unusual about this I want you to stare at and see if you can see. If you look closely, you'll see there's a man there in the foreground. He's gathered at the foot of the cross. He's near the feet of Jesus. Can you see him? Kids, can you see him? He's wearing a blue painter's cap. That's not a Roman soldier. That's not a Jewish leader. That's Rembrandt. And what Rembrandt did is Rembrandt painted himself into the scene. Why? It's because Rembrandt was learning what we have been learning through this series. This isn't just ancient history. This is our story. He wanted to say, I was there. I was a witness. He wanted to say, I put him there. He painted himself into the scene. And for the last 7 weeks now, what we've been doing as a church, we've been trying to do this as well, to understand ourselves within the scene, to understand these words in the context of our lives. And as Rembrandt painted himself into the story, we want to see ourselves in the story as well. That's what the English minister John Stott once said. Before we can see the cross as something done for us, we have to first see it as something done by us. We've got to paint ourselves into the story. And as we face the cross, we can say the twin truths. We can say, I did it. My sin put him there. And we can also confess, God did it. His love drove him there. So what happened at the cross? Well, Jesus had been betrayed. He had been denied. He had been beaten, mocked, and nailed. The city that should have welcomed him marched him outside the gates and crucified him there. The context of this seventh word reveals 6 hours of suffering. We see it between verses 44 and 45. 6 hours of it. It's noon and the sun had stopped shining. Darkness is there. And the veil of the temple, which we considered a few weeks ago, it's been split in two. The context further reveals there's three places you can stand around the cross. Three places. Between verses 47 and 49, we see there's a centurion who believes. And may I please warmly invite you back this Friday, 11 o'clock, for our Good Friday service over in Broadway Chapel. We're going to spend the whole time considering the confession of this centurion. You want to be here on Friday to hear more about it. But we see there's the crowds. The crowds, they boast. We see there's the women and the others. They stand back. So which of the three positions do you find yourself in today? Are you a spectator to the cross? Are you a skeptic of the cross? Or is there something about the cross that leads to surrender in you? These are the three options. You can spectate, you can be skeptical, or you, like the centurion, you too can surrender. So here's our focus for the morning. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, it has to end here. Because all the way back in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam once heard the word, you can't trust God. Did God really say? And it's all the way over here that the second Adam answers rightly. No, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, this reveals the issue of trust. Are there any trust issues in the house today? We better not go answering this one too honestly in church. Why do we find this so difficult? Why do we have a hard time of entrusting ourselves to other people? Our struggle to trust and our struggle to trust Jesus as our Jesus is the one who can get us to the Father, it's revealing. You know, millennials are the least trusting generation in history. And I don't know how you actually measure that. That's just what the books say. But it's projected that the millennials, we are the least trusted generation. I find myself as a bit of the grandparent to the millennial generation. It's estimated only 19% of millennials will trust another millennial. The Atlantic once did a research piece called The Distrust Trap. Maybe you read it. And in there it revealed, when you distrust, you withdraw. And when you withdraw, be it emotional withdrawal, physical withdrawal or financially you pull back from a situation, the more you withdraw from the situation, the more naturally skeptical you become about it. That sounds like we're kind of get stuck in an infinite loop of struggling to trust. We know this very well. We become suspicious. We become skeptical. If unchecked, we become cynical. Why do we struggle to trust? You could ask the question, who should we trust? Should we trust politicians? Should we trust the media? But which outlet? Should we trust our neighbors? Should we trust a religious leader? Should we trust our parents? Should parents trust the children? Should we trust our spouses? Who can we trust? We can be lighthearted about this, but it's a very deep and real and sincere issue. If we're honest, we've learned to trust passwords more than people. We've learned to trust Amazon to deliver a package more than we'll trust somebody to keep a secret. In a world that says, I struggle to trust, Jesus says, Father, I trust. This reveals the idol and the issue of control. Anyone ever cutely nicknamed themselves, I'm just a control freak? You're calling yourself a freak, but you know, you think about that just a little bit. What do you try to control? We all got a bit of this. Maybe you're a person who tries to control the timing of a situation. If you have a desire for something to go the way you want it to go and it doesn't go there, you'll control this in some way. You'll send a few text messages. You'll lean the email pressure. You'll show up. You'll skew the information. We'll control the timing of a matter, won't we? Taking things into our own hands, it never delivers the destiny that we think it will. I know we have a way of trying to manipulate the clock. Maybe it's controlling outcomes. You know, Nashville is a place where lots of outcomes are important. There are many obstacles to getting what we want. So what do? Maybe we tell a different story, or we add a few details, or we redact a few details, but we make sure it's presented in such a way where we get the outcome that's needed. We need to get this outcome. Maybe it's controlling others. Now, no one in here loves the practice of being consciously manipulated by another person, but it happens all the time. Maybe you're a manager at work and you're a person with power. And you use that power to shape the way things go in the workplace. Maybe you're the one who's managed by someone else, and your manager is a manipulator who controls you with their power. Or how about that issue of religion and control, or religion and trust? I'd say it's the worst idolatry. The worst idolatry is that we believe we can make God do whatever we want, that we can control him. This shows up in expressions of Christianity that have a deep rigidity to the faith. This shows up in areas where there can be a deep dogmatism and no mystery can lead to a sabotaging of outcomes. This expresses itself in church work that's all technique. It's mastery, whatever it takes to get to the outcome. And this whole list, this is the heartache of Palm Sunday. Finally, one who's here to deliver us from our deep desire to control, because we really do struggle to trust. This shows up in our theology. We love control so much. It shows up in a practical level. We ask Siri, how long is it going to take to get to Broadway? And when Siri goes giving us information, we say, you don't know what you're talking about. We take things into our own hands, and we're 15 minutes later than we should have been. We love control so much. We'll stand in front of the microwave and look at our watch as if the clock on the microwave isn't telling us the full truth. Hurry up. But here's the tension. We're control freaks with no real control. We can't stop the rain. We can't fix a heart. We can't slow down time. We can't reverse a diagnosis. We can't raise the dead, and no one in here can roll the stone away. But God can, and God will. And he didn't control from the cross. Jesus teaches us what it's going to take. It's not going to take more control. It's going to take more surrender. And friends, can I just remind you, we don't live a life of control. We live a life of faith. But I know what I know what this feels like. As I'm ushering you out right here, it feels to someone in this room like trusting again is only a setup for disappointment. For you have trusted before and you got burned. You said yes and the thing didn't get easier. But I want you to know that Jesus knows what it is to trust. Jesus bled on that cross, and from the place of his bleeding, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit." Jesus isn't asking you to do something in theory. Jesus is asking you to do something in fact. The same hands that Jesus commends to you today to trust are the very same hands that Jesus had to trust his own life into. Sky Jethiani, he has this book called The God Commodity. And in the book, he names the struggle for so many of us, though, with this issue of trust. Jethiani says, "My secret is that I want to be relevant and popular." He speaks for Christians here. He says, "I want my desires fulfilled and my pain minimized." Some of us in our hearts, we're just saying amen to this as we go. "I want a manageable relationship with an institution rather than messy relationships with real people." He says, "I want to be transformed into the image of Christ by showing up at entertaining events rather than the hard work of discipline. I want to wear my faith on my sleeve and not look at the darkness in my heart." Here it is. "And above all, I want a controllable God." He says, "I want a divine commodity to do my will on earth as it is in heaven." Anyone else? Anyone else want a predictable, programmable puppet God? But what we need is a trustworthy Father. So can we go there? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Yeah, this is the end of the Christian life right here. This is the life of surrender. Let's take it phrase by phrase. First, Father. This is the opening of Jesus' grand manifesto from the cross. Father. You notice this word was always in his mouth, and this word was always the canopy under which he lived his life. "I have a Father in heaven. I got to be about my Father's business." So you could scroll over and you could have a look at Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. You could see his most memorable piece of teaching. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And in there, you'll see he talks about his Father 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount. Or you could consider what it was to give that teaching and that training to his followers in between the communion, the memorial, the supper table, and what he would endure on the cross. Well, you would find that body of teaching in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. We call it the Paschal Discourse. And in the Paschal Discourse, Jesus talks about his Father 45 times. You could go over to John chapter 17. You could consider this high priestly prayer. What did he pray for in the garden? And in the garden, he prayed and he mentions the word Father 6 times. This is constantly on his lips. "My Father, my Father, my Father." At the start of his life, we hear the Father from heaven ripping open the heavens, declaring over the baptism, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And here as the Son completes this course of ministry, we see the Son returning to the Father. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This is the one who taught us to pray, "Our Father." And he teaches us to pray, "Father, into your hands." What you want to write down in the margin right here is Psalm 35. Because what Jesus quotes right here, this is a Jewish children's prayer from Psalm 35. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And what ought to fill up our imagination on this morning is a small Jewish child praying at the bedside with their father, and both of them praying it in to the heavenly Father. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This is what Jesus did on that cross. He was entrusting himself to the Father. And this psalm that he quotes, it describes a righteous sufferer, who Jesus is. And what happens up to this point is one's being led by God. So he gets into the moment and he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And we shouldn't hear these words as so the words of someone who is relenting. We shouldn't hear these words as the one of someone who is giving in. For in this moment, dear friend, Jesus is commanding, Jesus is commending, and Jesus is committing his life to his Father. And that matters. Because what we see right here is not so much Jesus submitting to the cross, Jesus submitting to his captors, Jesus submitting to the people who are killing him. You actually don't see it as much as you think. For the past 12 hours, he has been in the hands of sinful women and men. Now, he takes his life into his own hands and he lays his life before the Father. When Jesus makes this declaration, he calls out with a loud voice, declaring with a loud voice, preaching this final word. He has to summon his strength, and he declares this word. This is the word that gets raised up over our lives from the cross. But these are the words of a man who is nearly bled to death. Nails have fixed him to the wood of the cross. Nails have driven his feet in there. He's hanging there, suspended between earth and heaven, barely able to breathe, barely able to speak. And he speaks these words of committing. It's because Jesus has said, "No one has the authority to take my life. I am the one who will take it, and I am the one who will lay it down. Behold, the Son of God laying down his life for sinners who he loves." There's a quick aside. Every Sunday morning, the first thing we do isn't all of us get in this room. Every Sunday morning, the friends who help lead very formally, from the people here in the orchestra to folks leading up front, different people leading different aspects of the gathering. We get in here, we look after these slides, trying to make sure there's no typos. Maybe you can still find one. And then we have a moment where we go over what we want to see happen. And then we have a huddle. And the huddle is, I don't know, about 20 people, and we all gather around right here. And every week for the last year that I've been here, we've all been here together, we rehearse an aspect of this verse right here from John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, for I and the Father am one." And we begin every Sunday remembering we exist in the hands of the Father. The Father holds us. He holds this gathering. He holds us. He holds this whole church that's making their way from the four corners to be here. The Father holds us. And we begin our day with this initiating idea. We are in the hands of God. And then we carry on. Over into this moment, "Father, into your hands I commit." Can we just be reminded these are not shaky hands? These are not tired hands. These are not reluctant and folded arms. These are the hands that knit people together in their mother's womb. These are the hands that planted the cedars of Lebanon. These are the hands that is somehow over every border of every body of water. These are the hands that control the shape of every desert and have hand-picked and numbered every grain of sand. These are the hands that know the number of every hair on every head in this room. These are those hands. These are hands that are able. These are hands that are capable. These are hands that know how to pave the bottom of the Red Sea flat. And if Jesus could entrust his life into those hands, then you and me can trust Jesus in the midst of our every circumstance and storm. So he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And the rebellious person hears this and doesn't feel the need to trust anyone anymore. Watch this. The religious person hears this and they don't think there's need to do any trusting here because they're trusting in themselves, their systems, and their processes. There's lots of ways to run from God's grace. Can we behold the one suspended above the earth on the cross? He says to us, our control won't save us. Our performance, it won't save us. Our strategy, it won't save us. And Jesus on the cross, he didn't just clench his fist and say, "Why'd you do this to me?" On the cross, he doesn't look up at the Father and say, "This was harder than we thought." He opens up his hands and he says, "Father, into your hands I commit." And he resigns himself into the care of another. Now, I need to start bringing this to a conclusion. And I know some of you just muttered a thank God. That's fine. Anyone in here afraid of heights? Let me see it. I see one very tall extended hand. That's good. Anyone else? No? Yeah. Anyone look out the window on an airplane, get a little nervous? Yeah. Go up to a tall building? Ah, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Anyone in here ever been to trapeze school? Not the same person. That's good. We like this. That's the way it's supposed to go. Consider a trapeze bar. In trapeze school, they teach you, I had to look this up, by the way. In trapeze school, they teach you that the most important skill isn't jumping off, it's knowing when to let go. So when you're getting into it, so they say, you don't really know when to jump. You don't really know when to let go. You don't know when someone else is going to grab you so you don't fall and thankfully get caught in that net. Instead, what you're given in trapeze school is you're given someone on the ground, and you have to learn in the midst of all the other noise from the circus, you have to learn to listen to one voice. And that one voice on the ground is giving you a simple command that no one else in the crowd ought to be onto. Now look, don't go spoil this for somebody if I tell you, you go to the circus and you mess it up for everybody. What you're supposed to hear in that moment is somebody on the ground who's looking up at the moment, who's going to read the moment for another. And that person is going to say the simple word, "Hep." Hep. Hep. It would make sense. You're going back and forth. You don't really know where you are. You don't know how close you are. You don't know how far you are. You don't know if they're ready to catch you. You might even be like struggling to trust your own senses and your own ability in that moment. You have to learn to surrender your life to the trusting voice of another. Because the one who's flying through the air can't catch the catcher. All they can do is let go and trust that somebody else is going to catch them. So you're out there, you're swinging back and forth on the bar, you're waiting for just the cue, you're waiting for just the right moment, you're waiting for the voice of another to read the moment for you and to just say the word, "Hep." And on "Hep," if you let go, gravity and momentum should do their thing and somebody else ought to catch you, and the crowd goes wild. The moment there that's required then is a moment of trust. It's not a moment of feeling ready. It's not a moment of having measured every angle in the room. It's not a moment of having done all the calculations. It's a moment of trust. When the voice says "Hep," you release. Now, quick aside to this, the trapeze bar that my guy has into the back of his knees here on the left, that right there is called a trapeza. It's a Greek word, and the time we see it in the New Testament is when it refers to the Lord's table. And there at the top of that table, we're reminded of what happened on that night when Jesus shared that meal with his followers and he told them what it was going to take to redeem them. They celebrated the Passover. He reconstitutes it into something we call the Lord's Supper, the communion meal. And then he goes out to Golgotha. He climbs up on that cross, and there he hangs, suspended between heaven and earth, showing us what the trapeze moment is going to require. It's going to require the trusting of our lives to another. When you see this picture, I want you to see if the Lord could speak this to you. You know, salvation isn't about striving as much as it is about releasing. And the Christian life, though it has loads of effort. I mean, we have a big New Testament, you'll remember. There's lots of things we need to do. There's lots of paying attention. There's lots of tending to. There's lots of, if grace is in you, then. But how you get into the life and how you live all of that out, it comes down to a moment that feels something like that. Because me talking to you today, asking you this question, will you let go? That moment, that metaphor of surrender, it feels easy in a moment like this. Preaching this feels easy compared to the look of that. But hanging in the air is terrifying. And when God is saying, give up, the question is, will we give up? Will you let go? I've been having to ask myself this question over this last year. Coming up on 1 year of life and ministry here. Coming up on 1 year of relationship here in Nashville. What do I need to let go of? I'm not thinking this for you. I'm thinking this for our life together. Will you let go? Will I let go? Will we let go and trust ourselves to the love of the Father together? Maybe you're here for the very first time and some of this sounds foreign to you. Just consider, will you let go of the relationship you're clinging to for security? Help. Will you let go? Will you let go of your need to control your finances, your family, and your future? Help. Will you let go? Will you let go of the shame you've carried for years because you're terrified of somebody finding you out? Will you let go of that grudge that you've been holding on to for decades now? And will you let go and will you trust God to repay the vengeance? It's easy to talk about in a moment like this. It's easy to think about when you're sitting in a padded seat. But when it feels like you're suspended above earth, this is tough to embrace. And Jesus says from that cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when God says to us, I want you to give that relationship up, that person is no good for you. They're going to take you to a place you never want to go. Help. We think I'm just going to let go and I'm going to be transcended above a net of dating relationships. When God says, I want you to trust me with your money, I want you to get involved in what I'm doing here. I want you to quit holding back. I want you to get into this. Join in helping pay for the mission of the gospel in the heart of this great city. Help. And we think, God, it's tighter than it's ever been, and I don't know how the money's going to work, and I don't know where it's going to come from. No, but the growth happens at the margins, doesn't it? It comes up on those moments when I'm going to have to let go now and I'm going to have to trust that God's got me and he really knows how to get me from point A to point B because I can't keep hanging on this rope any longer. And some of you here today, you feel like you're just dangling in thin air. You feel like you're hanging out in a bit of a limbo. You feel like your future is unclear. You feel like the grief is still fresh. You feel like the anxiety is louder than your prayer life. You feel like you're falling. But can I tell you, dear friend, you are not forgotten. God has his eye on you. He has his care for you. His hands are open to you. If you only hear this word suspended above the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my life. Let go and let him catch you in that moment. For he is for you and he is not against you. And of course, what happens when you let go? You go through death, all the way through death to resurrection. Like Jesus, you go through that one entrusting yourself to another. It feels like you're going down. There's that inevitable drop. You feel like you lose your stomach a little bit. But there is resurrection. There is vindication. Jesus is crowned the Lord of history. He dies like us, but his defeat was not a defeat that we'll have to experience necessarily. He emptied into the grave, but he emptied it of its power. He descended to the low place, but in hell he declared the victory. He brought the saints out in Ephesians 4. He led a whole train of them on high. This is not the end of the story. For when you let go and you entrust your life to another, another catches you and you learn to swing in another way. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it leads us to see he has the victory. He holds the keys. He has paid the record for debt. He has liberated you to a new way of life. The spirit that raised him from the dead is at work powerfully in this room. Will you let go? Romans chapter 6, verse 5, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So Jesus committed his spirit, and what he found was resurrection power. He went into death. He came out the Lord of life. He let go of everything, and he inherited the name above all names. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So here's my question for all of us on this Palm Sunday. What is God leading you to commit into his hands? Let's be honest about the level of guts required in this moment. It takes a lot of guts to give our most precious possession, our lives, over to God. it takes many more to admit that in the end, that all of our lives, they were ultimately God's gift to take from us. It takes guts to admit that God is in charge. And surrender, it might feel like a huge step, but when we really think about whose hands this whole thing is existing in, it leads us into a moment where we consider, where has this thing actually been all along? Let me go ahead and fully commit myself to the care of my God. I think the Spirit of God's working in this room. I think the Spirit of God's been working in this church over the last couple of months, specifically when we've been beholding the cross as we have. I think the Spirit of God is at work in here in the lives of children that have been walking their parents down to the altar of this church over the last couple of months now. It has been absolutely beautiful to see. I'm wondering, what is God leading you to let go of? You say, well, it's hard to trust God. Yeah, it's been hard for a lot of people to trust God too. Won't you remember Abraham? Abraham didn't have this much of what you and I have. Abraham had no Old Testament codified to be able to look back into. Abraham had no seventh word from the cross. Abraham had no 2,000 years of church history to look back on. Abraham just had an encounter moment where God was saying, you're coming with me now. And Abraham said, okay, I'm going with you. Look at all we have, friend. Look back into your own life, into the journey of God's faithfulness to this city, through this church, going back 205 years. Look at how God is for us. Look back in your story and consider how he has been faithful to you and trust him for the next thing right here and right now in your life. Here it is. Father, into your hands I commit my... You got to fill it in. Seven words from the cross. No one gets out of here neutral. We all leave here as people with hearts warmer and closer to God, or we leave here with hearts that are colder, more pulled back from God and from one another. This is the moment of commitment. What are you committing to God today? It's amazing what God can do with a surrendered life. I encourage you to put your control on the altar. Put your future in his hands. Step out of fear, step into faith. Let me give you some examples of what this could sound like. Father, into your hands, I give my broken past full of messy regret. I commit it. This could be, Father, into your hands, I give you this present self, tired, stretched out, and exhausted. I commit it to you. Father, into your hands, I give my future. I am so uncertain, but you are not uncertain. Into your hands, I commit my future. Father, into your hands, I commit my children. Father, into your hands, I commit my relationships. Listen to me. Father, into your hands, I commit my sexuality, confused as it is. Father, into your hands, I give you my shame. Into your hands, I give you my secrets. Into your hands, I let you write the rest of my story. Father, into your hands, I give it all. Because, dear friends, those hands are the safest hands in the entire universe. And Jesus trusted them on the cross. So you and me, we can trust them with the life that we have yet to live. Let me lead you in a time of prayer. We're going to sing a very sweet song right after this that's meant so much to believers down through the centuries and specifically us here in this church. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. As we enter this time of prayer, let me remind you the tomb is empty. The cross has been vacated long ago. The tomb is empty, the veil is torn, the hands of God are open, and you can trust him right here and right now. Not just emotionally, but eternally, you can trust him. So God, here we are, suspended above our everyday lives right now, closer to eternity than we were when we walked in the room just an hour ago. Here we are, in this moment, we commit our to you. We surrender our sexuality, we surrender our money, we surrender our power, we surrender our relationships, we surrender our preferences, our desires, we surrender our stories, we surrender our regrets into your hands, like your Son has modeled for us so well, we commit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.